of reminding us of just what a powerful message from Christ, and one that we need to hear over and over. If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn them to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're going to read the second half of this chapter as Moses again is finishing up these three different messages to the people of Israel. We're going to begin reading in verse 11, and we'll read all the way through the end of the chapter. As you're turning, and if you're able, please stand with us as we read from the Word of the Lord together. Moses, through the Holy Spirit, tells us, "This command that I give you today is certainly not too difficult or beyond your reach. It is not in heaven, so that you have to ask, 'Who will go up to heaven and get it for us and proclaim it to us that we may follow it?' And it is not across the sea, so that you would have to ask, 'Who will cross the sea and get it for us and proclaim it to us that we may follow it?' But the message is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may follow it. See, today I have set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. For I am commanding you today to love the Lord your God, walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his ordinances, so that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God may bless you in the land that you're entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you do not listen, and you are led astray to bow down to other gods and worship them, I tell you today that you will certainly perish and not live long in the land that you are entering to possess across the Jordan. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today, and I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life, so that you and your descendants may live. Love the Lord your God, obey him, remain faithful to him, for he is your life, and he will prolong your life in the land the Lord swore to give you, your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Let's pray. Father, thank you that we even have a chance to hear about life this morning, that there is a word coming from the Scriptures that is breathing and pulsing life. So, Father, we pray that as we open the Scriptures, that you would speak life to us and give life to each one of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Happy Mother's Day. Interpretation. If you remember, Moses continues. It almost sounds like I'm a repetitive preacher, but since we read the scriptures every week, you see that Moses is saying a lot of the same things. The same things that he opened up in chapter 4 when he started saying, okay, here we go. He kind of just said some basic stuff. Obey the Lord, love the Lord your God. Chapter 6, he said it again. Obey the Lord, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Teach your children how to do it. And here, as he's finishing, he's given all these different commandments, all these different ordinances, statutes, how to follow, how to live, how to obey the Lord your God. He's done it, and what he wants to do here as he closes out in verse 11 through 14 there is he wants to remind us that the message that God has for us, the message is a message that we can understand. It is a message that is accessible by normal people. If you think about these people in Israel as they're wandering through the desert, one of the things they probably have not been able to do is build elementary schools and send their kids to start learning the Hebrew alphabet at the age of 5 and a half. And they haven't constructed colleges and universities in the middle of this time where they fled out of Egypt. And so Moses is not talking to an educated and elite type of a people, but he's saying that they can understand. In other words, this morning, even as we hear this, I think one of the reasons Moses draws attention to this is that it encompasses everyone who is a hearer. So there are some other religions and there are some other things that as soon as you hear the message, you realize immediately that you may not be as good as Ezra at fixing things. So when someone starts reading all the instructions, you immediately sort of tune out because you know, oh, I'm not the type of guy who can fix anything that there is, right? Or someone might start explaining to you something about composition and songs and how you're going to write a song one day, but and you're like me, and notes and all that stuff don't mean anything at all. And so you're not Dr. Kim, and so you tune out and you don't listen to the message that it is, right? Or maybe you're a fine culinary baker cook type person, and someone starts reading a recipe or starts talking about how ingredients respond a certain way at a certain temperature if you add them at this pace and so on and so forth, and you're not the kind of person who understands any of that, or nor do you ever approach the kitchen because you've been warned by others not to do it again. And so when you hear some conversation about food or about a recipe, you immediately sort of step to the side and you immediately just don't really listen to it. There's all sorts of things, whether it's education or whether it's you're really good at a certain thing, you have a particular knowledge base or giftedness. I think Moses eliminates that here. And he says there, I'll read it again in verse 11, the commands that I'm giving you today, it's certainly not too difficult. And it's not beyond your reach. And he gives those two illustrations. You don't have to send somebody up to heaven to interpret it and come back down and tell you how to live. You don't have to get someone on a boat and build a ship and go across the sea and find a certain mysterious type of knowledge and bring it back, and then you can explain it to us. No, God's message to God's people is clear. God's message to God's people is something that they all have access to and they all can understand, which means that we're all on the hook, which means that all of us are responsible to listen, and as he says, today, to hear this message from God. In addition to being understandable or accessible, I think that he goes on and he says, the contrast to that is that this message is near to you. The message is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. You can't really think of two things that would be closer to you than in your chest cavity in your heart or something that enters into your mouth. But Moses says, the commands of God are actually that close to you. They are that near to you, which immediately takes us back to Deuteronomy 6, where he says to them to put these words in your hearts and teach them to your children, put them on their mouths, talk about them day and night. So this message, this content, is part of who we are. It is close to us. It is near to us. Now, before we misunderstand this, let me remind us once again. The other nations, the people who are actually living on the other side of the Jordan, where Israel's about to go in and take the land, the people who are there, whether they're Hittites or Amorites or whatever type of people they are, they also had gods, and they also had what they thought to be instructions from their gods or guesses at how to make their god happy or how to please them. But what they would do, they would do something very mysterious like this. They would have somebody who was the person who was the elitist, who did have the knowledge, who did go to elementary school and on to do graduate work of some kind in that day. And he would read the stars, and depending on how the stars were lined up that day or that night, it meant a certain word for that people, and they needed to respond to that as a result of that. Or they would test the waters. They might throw something in the river, and depending on how the river dispersed that dead animal, whether it went to the left or to the right, that meant that the people should live this certain way this year. But yet, the normal people in that day, they didn't know how to access God. They didn't think that those messages were really for them, and that they could really understand how to obey these foreign gods, whether it's whichever God that might be. But Israel is different. The very thing that makes Israel, the people of God, distinct is that they have the message of God. They have the gracious words of God. And they see all these commandments, they see all these statutes, all these instructions of how they're to carry out their lives as gracious. They see them as God actually being gracious to them, pouring out his grace on them as a people because they have a God who has spoken to them, unlike the other nations who sit around and who guess. And he says that this message, it's very near to you, even in your mouth and in your heart, which sets him up for what he's about to do, to expand on this message of grace. And this message of grace comes to them very clearly and exhorts them very strongly as to how they are to respond to the message that they've heard. If you remember in chapter 28 and 29, there was this long list, these long, long lists of all the curses that were going to happen. Things that are almost unthinkable about the way that it described a father who was going to eat his own children because he was so hungry and he would destroy the rest of his family just to eat one of his own children so that he could live. So the type of curses that were going to come on the people who followed after other gods. So they're terrified. They have this sort of fear of what in the world's going to happen if we're not faithful. What if we're not loyal to God anymore? Chapter 28 and chapter 29 is going to be dumped out on us. It's going to be poured out on us. So these curses are looming. But here in verse 30, as one author called it, as an oxygen mask that drops down and gives them life, verse 30 comes to us with a response to those curses, a second word from the Lord. And I want to pick up there in verse 15 and read it for you one more time. See, today I've set before you life and goodness or prosperity. I've put that before you, life and goodness, prosperity. That is one option. The second option is death or evil, death and adversity. These two things are before you. So not only is God's message to us accessible to all of us, Not only is it for everyone who has ears to hear, but in addition to that, it's really clear. it's really clear. It's to the left or to the right. It is life or death, and they're unmistakable, the two. Following God and not following God are two things that you don't have to worry about distinguishing the two. They're very clear. God's way is clearly not the way of the world, clearly not the way of the other nations who are living a certain way. So I've set before you life, prosperity, death, and adversity. I'm commanding you today to love the Lord your God. So if you want to think with me for just a second, they haven't crossed the river yet. They haven't started taking over all these nations. They know they're supposed to. They know they're supposed to gather a certain way and trust the Lord, because the Lord's going to go out in front of them and he's going to win the battle for them. That's what God's already promised that he's going to do. He's going to fight for them. He's going to be the one that everyone's going to point to and say, Yahweh's God has come in and he's destroyed the enemies. So even when they come in, the battle's almost already over. God has fought and he has destroyed those things. So the people who would have been listening to this would have been all sorts of different ages. Moses would have been talking to a multi-generational crowd. And so as he speaks this word, and as he comes in and says, choose life, I've set before you life and death, choose life. When he says that, you have to think that the audience at different ages is hearing it in different ways. So if you were, let me show you how I think it breaks down in three different ways. At the end there in verse 19, I call heaven and earth as a witness against you today, set before you life and death, blessing and curse, so choose life, that you might live and that your descendants might live. And then he says these three things: love the Lord your God, obey him, and remain faithful to him. Love the Lord your God, one, obey him, two, and remain faithful to him, three. I think in the same way that that Israel and the people who would have been standing before him, there could have been other foreigners who had come in to try to live among the people of Israel in the land, and they may not be as familiar with the message that God has given. They may not be as familiar with the history of Egypt and breaking free in the Passover and some of those things that are part of Israel's history. And so when he comes in and he says to love the Lord your God, some of those people would have heard it for the first time and thought, why would I follow their God? What would make me turn from the way that I'm living and make myself under submission to him as my king? And the rules that he lays out, I'm going to follow those ways. And to those people who are hearing it that way, it'd be like an evangelistic message today, and that is follow Jesus, trust Jesus, turn to him and love him with all that you have. And I think it'd be a message that sort of clear, right or left, trust him, love him, and not anyone else. One. Two, obey him. This one, I think as they hear this, to obey the Lord your God, some of those people, probably maybe middle-aged or younger, they're hearing them and they're thinking about a certain aspect of their own life that doesn't align with what Moses told them to do. God's ways are this. I'm living that way except for this one area. And I have this one area, whatever it is, that is part of my life. And what Moses is telling them is choose life. Crucify whatever that is a part of your life, O Israel. And to us, I think it's the exact same message. That there might be one specific area in our life today that we know is not under God's rule. That we are, for whatever reason, we're not living according to the way that God wants us to in that area. And what Moses says, and as strong as he knows how to, is obey him. Obey him. Maybe that means right now that someone in this room right now just needs to fully repent of some action in their life. As you're sitting there, it might be an action you can do right now. Just repent before the Lord of this, whatever it is where you're disobedient. But for some of us, it might be that when we leave here today, that there's an action that we need to take, a clear step of obeying God that we need to do when we leave here today. It might be a phone call. Might be getting rid of something in our car, getting rid of something in our house, getting rid of something at the place we work, or fracturing a relationship we have, or something that it is that today would be a clear and a specific step for us to choose life today and obey the Lord. It might be something that I can't even imagine, or that you might be too ashamed to even ask for prayer for. But whatever that is, if the Spirit would lead you to think about it this time, Moses says, choose life. God says, obey me, even in that area. And third, it says to remain faithful to God. To remain faithful to God. And I know that Moses, being an old man himself, is looking out and probably talking to some of the same people who for the last 60, 70, 80 years have walked with him through this process. Moses is old. We're going to find out he's almost 120 years old in the next couple chapters. And he sees people who were like him, and they probably were excited and zealous and faithful to God, obeying him in all that he did, raising up their families in these faithful ways for years and years. And now they're at the end of their life and they're asking questions like, does it really make a difference? I mean, does it really make a difference? Does my following God, does it really have an effect that that's different than other people? To remain faithful, is it worth it at the end of my life? And they're asking questions like that. And most of the times, the answer to those questions don't mean that you're going to run off into severe, crazy rebellion against God. But what it means is that you're going to become mediocre. You're just going to kind of drift through your life. You're not going to do anything deliberate or purposeful to remain faithful to God. You're just going to hope that what you did in the past counts for you as you move toward the end of your life. And what Moses tells those people who are standing there about to go into this land is remain faithful. Those of you who have won battles, those of you who have lost, those of you who have lost friends or loved ones who have grieved, those of you who have drifted yourself, maybe returned a few times, drifted and returned, tried to be faithful to God. At the end of your pilgrimage, Moses is saying very clearly, the answer to is it worth it? The answer to what difference does it make? The answer to should I read my Bible again this week? Or should I pick up my quarterly and actually spend some time in my Sunday school lesson? Should I pray for my friends and family that I've prayed for so long and it doesn't seem to change anything? Should I abstain from this, whatever it is, this ongoing temptation that might have been a part of my life for a long time, and now it's at the end and I just sort of want to indulge in it and be a part of it? God is saying, remain faithful to his ways no matter where you are in that pilgrimage. Today, remain faithful. And that is how you will choose life. Whether it's loving God for the first time, whether it's being obedient about a specific issue of sin, whether it's remaining faithful, purposefully, deliberately, still giving your whole life, your heart and your soul toward God and following God through Jesus Christ. Moses is saying that is where life comes from. And then in verse 20, this is how he finishes. Verse 20, he says, after he said those three things, he says, for he is your life. For God himself is your life. Without God, you don't breathe. Without God, your heart does not beat. Without God and God's graciousness, you cannot live a life to obey him and find life at the end of it. Because God himself is your life, and he will prolong your life in the land. So that when Paul is writing the same thing, and he's trying to explain to the believers, those who have come into Christ, who have been made new, as he says in Colossians 3, he says, now follow Christ, who is your life. He picks up on the same language that Deuteronomy 30 does. That there he's saying Yahweh, Moses is saying that Yahweh is your life. And now Paul is saying that Christ, you are a new creation, and Christ himself is your very life. So as we see this theme of Christ being your life, what I did was I looked through the New Testament. And I tried to look at the times when it talks about life in the context, in the same context it does in Deuteronomy 30, and that is where God is saying, you are blessed. Where he's actually saying that my blessing is being poured out on you. And so I looked up those verses, and there's not that many times in the New Testament where there's this direct claim that you yourself are blessed, that you yourself are receiving the blessings of Jesus. And so I wrote down, there's only less about half a dozen or so that specifically use that language. And here they are. I'm going to read them in no particular order, and then I want you to see the one theme that kind of strikes or pops through all of them. So John, in John chapter 13, right after the foot washing, he says that if you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You will be blessed if you do them. Right after he told them, after he washed their feet and told them that someone among them is going to deliberately deny Christ and is going to give Jesus over to the authorities. If you know these things and you follow them, if you become a servant like me, you will be blessed. In Luke chapter 1, where Mary, right after Mary hears from the Holy Spirit that she's going to have this baby, the angel comes and says this, that she who has believed this message is blessed because she has believed it. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, even if for some reason that you're going to have your life tormented as a result of following Christ, you are blessed. But it goes on in 19 to say, don't fear what they fear, be disturbed by what they're disturbed by, but set apart Christ in your hearts, Believe in Christ in your heart. And then in John, we think that John himself says that, or Jesus himself says, I am the life. I am the life, so believe in me. So we see with Mary, there's this idea of belief. We see with Peter, the church who's following, the reason that they're being blessed is because they believe. John 13, the reason that those people who are doing that is because of belief. Belief in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is your life. So let me ask you this morning, what do you think about Jesus? Who do you say that Jesus is? Is he your Lord and your King? Is he someone that you like being associated with, but don't necessarily wholehearted or fully allegiance, fully devoted to him? Who do you say that Jesus is? Well, that's the same exact question that Jesus asked. He turned to his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, and he says, who are these people saying that I am? And some say, well, you're John the Baptist, or you're Elijah, or you're a prophet, or you're whatever. People think this about you. And then he looks at Peter and says, okay, they think that, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? In the words of Moses, today be decisive about this. In the presence of the witnesses of heaven and earth, as Moses said, choose life. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter says that you are the Christ, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds and says that you're blessed. He says that you are blessed because you believe this. You are blessed because you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, the Messiah. There's a song that's one of my, it's a song that I really appreciate. And when I get discouraged in my own faith, when I have a difficult time believing, when there's, because of circumstances or lack of sleep or whatever it is, there's just a dull moment in my faith. When that happens, there's certain songs that really reinvigorate me or remind me of the truth of the scriptures. And I've asked Zach this morning if he would come and he would sing a song about this verse that says that I believe in Christ, the Son of the living God. And as it does it, it tells it and chronicles it through this man's story. From a young boy when he believes, to middle age when he's kind of figuring it out, wondering back and forth, to the end when he needs somebody to remind him. God is calling each one of us to believe and to fully trust in him, not at one time, but all the time, day after day. Whether it's for the first time or whether it's years and years down the road. And so this morning, from the words of Moses, through Matthew, talking about Peter's confession of Christ, just here, choose life. Trust in Jesus Christ with all of your heart, every single day, and obey him. Obey him. Let's pray together. Father, when our faith is weary, or when we're at the height of excitement, you tell us to believe. That all those who believe in your Son Christ will be given life. So, Father, I pray that this morning, for everyone who's in this room, that they would appeal to you to give them further faith, to give them more strength in their faith, whether that's for the first time or whether that's for the thousandth time. Father, we need you. We need your grace to be faithful, to be obedient, and to love you with all of our hearts.